If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the 62nd Psalm. If you make reading the Psalms a regular part of your devotional diet, you come quickly to realize that you are on an emotional roller coaster. Lots of highs followed by lots of lows, a high, a low, a high, another high, and then you are headed down to a low. Depending on the psalm that you're reading, you're either bounding in joy with the author as he is celebrating the highest of highs, as he looks at his life in relationship to the Lord and sees the Lord's love and sees the Lord's power and how he blesses him in his life. Or you are walking with the author in some of the lowest of his lows. You are walking with him through the shadow of death. And there are many psalms that grant you both the climbing and the falling of emotions within the same psalm, almost a sense in which you wonder if the psalmist may be bipolar. But the reason for the great ups and downs of emotion found in this book, and the reason that this book is so beneficial and so beloved, is because each of us is on our own roller coaster. Each of us finds ourselves on a given day or a given hour within a day at the highest of highs. And maybe the next hour, the next day, we are at the lowest of our lows. As humanity living on this side of Genesis 3, there are tremendous highs and lows that each one of us face. It is a normal part of life to experience loss, to be disappointed, to face illness and death and encounter enemies all around us. Crisis and tragedies are to be expected. They are a normal part of life, this side of Genesis 3. But just as normal is to experience the great blessing that God provides. The joy of life, the joy of His creation, walking on a hike and seeing a vista and being overwhelmed by its beauty, being overwhelmed by the power and the creativity of the one who created it. It is a normal part of our life to taste good food, to be with a good friend and share a good burger and enjoy life. There is the pleasure of close relationships. There is the satisfaction that God grants us on a job well done, and there is peace and contentment that can be found being in right relationship with the Lord. And so at any given point, we are either high on that roller coaster or we are heading down quickly. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3 stated it this way: "There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down, a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as loss. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace." This is life. This is the experience of life, highs and lows. But not only do we rise and fall because of experiences in our lives, but there are times of great spiritual mountains and great spiritual valleys. Times when we walk in great faith and times when our faith seems smaller than a mustard seed. Think of Peter. This individual, his roller coaster was significant. The highest of highs and the lowest of lows. Peter walks on the water. Peter declares Christ or Jesus to be Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus looks at that statement and says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." That understanding that you just demonstrated, that is the foundation of the church going forward. But then five verses later in Matthew 16, Jesus is talking about the fact that he will die. He will have to die. And Peter says, you don't have to die. And so five verses after, upon this rock I will build my church, Peter has a spiritual free fall down. And Jesus says this, get behind me, Satan. And then if you continue on in the book of Matthew, you see that Peter denies Christ three times. The highest of highs and the lowest of lows. Spiritually, we can, as if we can walk on water because we have our eyes set on Christ. And the next moment, we don't believe him and we turn to sin. As we progress through this summer psalm series, we will encounter the psalmist riding this roller coaster. Some weeks there will be great celebration. Some weeks there will be great distress. Some weeks there will be great strength of faith. And some weeks the author will be hanging by the smallest of threads in their belief in God. And as we look at our passage today, we find David at a high point. A point of great faith and unshakable confidence. H.C. Leupold, in commenting on this psalm, stated that there is scarcely another psalm that reveals such an absolute and undisturbed peace, in which confidence in God is so completely unshaken, in which assurance is so strong that not even one single petition, not one single prayer is voiced throughout the entire psalm. He is at such rest. He has so much confidence. He is on the highest part of the roller coaster. This absolute and undisturbed peace, this confidence, is seen in the first two verses of the psalm. David says, my soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. This confidence is a feeling. It is a belief that one can rely on something. Someone can rely on someone. And it is a firm trust, a state of feeling certain and assured based upon the truth of something. And so you don't have to worry. And you can live your life based upon what you trust. We see in verse 1 where David says that his soul waits in silence. The word silence here, found in verse 1 and then again in verse 5, has the idea of settled submission. That submission to God's dealings in your life. It is a resting in God's sovereignty because of the recognition that his ways are best and he has your welfare in mind and he is seeking your good. And so because of that knowledge that God is sovereign, that God is wise, that God is loving, you are confident to live your life. You're confident, no matter what is going on in your life, to live your life confidently because you know that God is working on your behalf. This confidence is because of what David believed, who he believed in. David was confident he could wait, he could be patient, he could rest knowing that there was nothing that he needed to do. This confidence produced in him a patient waiting on the one he put that confidence on. So no matter what was on his horizon, no matter what he was facing, David's soul waited in silence. There was nothing he needed to do, nothing he needed to worry about, nothing he needed to run here and there fussing over because he had put his trust in someone that was stronger. And he was more assured than anything that he would face. And so in the ebbs and flows of David's experiences, and that's what we'll see in the Psalms through the summer, Psalm 62 gives us an insight into his heart, an insight into his mind when he had complete confidence in God despite his experience. And so as we study the Psalm together this morning, I want us to see four realities of confidence in God that are evident in this Psalm. And as we discover these four realities, my hope and prayer is that we would learn from David and we would find confidence in God despite whatever we are going through. that we would see what it took for him to get to this point and seek to adopt those same beliefs, those same practices, so that we could experience the same confidence, the same rest, the same patience, the same submitting ourselves to God's sovereignty. So let's read Psalm 62 together. Again, for the choir director, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. My stronghold, I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence? They have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is found in him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. My God, my salvation, on God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than breath. Do not trust in oppression, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his work. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for allowing us this picture of David at a point of great spiritual heights. A moment when his faith was almost as sight. For when he looked, he saw you. And when he saw what was going on around him, it didn't bother him because he compared it to you. And I pray, Lord, that as we study this passage and we look at this passage together, that you would teach us. You would communicate to us about your person. That we would not only see these things as things we know, but things we have experienced. So that, Father, we can be confident. We can be confident to live righteously when our culture tells us that it is wrong. That we can be confident to speak the truth no matter what the situation is. That we can be confident to share our faith in the midst of a world that doesn't want to hear it. Lord, our desire is to be as confident as David is in this psalm. So we pray that you would teach us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The first reality that we see in this psalm is that confidence is experienced in the midst of distress. Confidence is experienced in the midst of distress. We're told that this psalm is a psalm of David, and it is for the choir director, according to Jeduthun. There are 55 psalms that are written for the choir director. And they were most likely designed to not only be sung and meditated by worshipers individually as they worshiped him in personal times with the Lord, but these were to be sung corporately. They were to be used in worship. They were to be used in the ascending into Jerusalem as they were coming to worship the Lord. These types of psalms were to lift up the heart of the singers, but also to instruct the singers as they sang, as they worshiped. They were to be taught by the psalms. And David intended this psalm to be sung as worship and sung as a learning tool. And that's our intention as well. As Pastor John puts together the worship service, the songs that he selects are not designed only to exalt God, which they are. They're not only designed to stimulate in our hearts that love for the Lord, but they are designed also to instruct us, to teach us about God, to teach us about how to live our life. And so we see here this song that is designed to teach about confidence in God. This particular psalm was for the choir director according to Jeduthun, which was another name for Ethan. Ethan the Ezraite. Ethan was a worship leader in David's day. We learn about him in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Not given much information, but that's the particular choir director that this was to be given to. And while we're not given the specific context in which David finds himself as he writes this psalm, we can see from verses 3 and 4 that he was under attack. That this confidence, this rest, this patience, this silence is found in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of distress. We see it in verse 3. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him? They have counseled, verse 4, only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. David is confident while his enemies are threatening his life, while they're scheming how not only to remove him as king, but actually to kill him, to murder him. They're plotting against him, and their chief weapon was deceit. They're either lying about him to others, or those that he is with, those that he considers his allies, are speaking falsehood to him, but inwardly they are cursing him. So he can't even trust the ones around him. They lied about him to others. They flattered him while inwardly cursing. And this attack appears to have been going on for some time. Look at verse 3. He starts it by saying, "How long? How long will this go on?" So it wasn't just an attack that he was experiencing, but it was an attack over a long period of time. It got to the point that David felt like he was a tottering fence. He was a leaning wall which needed only one more wind gust or one more small push and it's going down. Any of you have a wood fence in your backyard and when the wind blows, it snaps the 4x4 and it's standing there, but on one of those windy days you go, "I wonder how long this is going to last. Should we send the dog out? Because if we do, the dog may not come back. Let's send the dog out." Most commentators put this psalm during the rebellion of his son Absalom, and that's most likely why it's placed right next to Psalm 63, which Pastor John preached on a couple of weeks ago. But his son is seeking to overthrow his rule, but regardless of when, it was under the threat of death that David pens this psalm. This psalm was written while the pressure was still intense. But despite the hostility, the point I believe David wants us to grasp in this is that he was still confident. He was patiently waiting on the Lord. It is simple. It is easy. It is natural to wait on the Lord when all things are good. When you go to work and you get the promotion. When you go to the doctor and they read your blood test and they say, "Oh, your numbers are great." When you are experiencing great joy in your relationships, it is easy to just trust that God knows what he's doing. But David's confidence is in God. And that confidence is seen in the midst of this distress. David's confidence was in God. And it was not experienced at some time of great peace and prosperity in his life. As he's looking over the landscape of his life, he is not seeing good things. If this is true, that his son is seeking to overthrow his rule, this is double pain. Nor is David some Pollyanna and he's ignoring all the evil that is around him. No, he saw it clearly. He knew what predicament he was in, and yet he was confident. This place of peace, this place of rest can be experienced in the midst of the trouble that we face, in the midst of the difficulty that we experience and the pain that we feel. David communicated this fact in verse 8. If you look at verse 8, when he is telling the people, "Trust in him at all times." at all times. We do not need to wait for our life's trials to let up or our difficult situations to go away. This confidence can be experienced while those things are present and constant. It's very similar to Paul in his epistles as he talks about joy. And he's to consider it all joy and to rejoice at all times. It is very, very important for us to understand that David declared verses 1 and 2 at the same time he was experiencing verses 3 and 4. This confidence was not dependent on his circumstances, but was attainable despite them, or maybe a different way to say it, independent of them. So when you feel confident, is your confidence based upon your circumstance, or is it based upon the God in whom you worship? Confidence in the midst of distress is possible, but only if we understand our second reality, and that is confidence is based on our understanding of God. We can have confidence in the midst of our experience if our confidence is not based on the experience, but based upon our understanding of God. David's soul waited in silence for God. Says it in verse 1, and he repeats it again in verse 5. His confidence, his assurance was not found in his own abilities, nor in his own possessions, nor in his own position, nor in his own allies, but in his God. What provided him the ability to silence his soul, to cease striving, to cease worrying, was his knowledge of God. Notice what he says about God in verses 1 and 2. He said that God was his rock, that God was his salvation, that God was his stronghold. A rock refers to a place of defense. Salvation in this context refers to deliverance from enemies. A stronghold refers to a fortress set high on a hill where enemies could not reach it. So David was experiencing confidence. He was experiencing soul rest because he understood God to be a place of safety. He understood God to be his rescue. He understood God to be a lofty military citadel where no one could come through. These three terms are found in verses 1 and 2. They're found again in verse 6, and they're found in verse 7. He is continually reminding himself of the facts of who God is. And he piles up descriptive words of the type and kind of God whom he placed his trust in. But he doesn't stop there. He goes and he communicates even more at the end of our psalm in verses 11 and 12. He can't contain himself. He points out what he's learned about God. He says, once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his work. This is a Hebrew poetic device. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this. And really all David is saying here is that God has impressed upon him, he has taught him multiple times lessons about himself. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we looked into Psalm 19, and so obviously many of the lessons were seen in the revelation that God gave to him. But if you look through the Psalms, oftentimes the psalmist looks to specific ways that God works, and he identifies power, and he identifies love, and he identifies his holiness based upon how he has acted on behalf of the psalmist. Well, what did he learn? Verse 11 at the end of it. He learned that God was powerful, that he was sovereign, that he was in control of all things. The second was that he was loving, that he always did what was best for us, as Jeff prayed for us this morning. And because of God's power and because of God's love, God will eventually overcome enemies. He will eventually punish evil, and he will eventually reward faithfulness and righteousness. It says that at the end of verse 12. For you recompense a man according to his work. Look at verses 5, 6, and 7. As we talk about this knowledge of God, this was not just some God, this was his God. Don't miss the pronoun my, which is used 9 times between verses 5 through 7. He uses this my pronoun to determine this relationship that he had with this rock, that he had with this salvation, which he had with this fortress. Also, God is either directly named or referred to with the pronouns him or he 5 times in this verse. God, or David, knew God personally as his hope, as his rock, as his salvation, as his stronghold, his strength, his refuge. And he was able to have peace in these severe trials because he knew God personally and he knew God experientially. And this doctrine, this theology was the foundation of his confidence. And this is what allowed him to rest, to silence his soul, to cease striving, to find that submission to God's plan. Confidence is based upon knowledge. Confidence is based upon theology. A wrong theology produces a lack of confidence. We must get the personhood of God correct. As we understand who God is, we can rest. As we learn about his sovereignty over all things, over his creation, over people, we can rest. As we learn about his wisdom, that he knows the end from the beginning, and how he uses all things to work together for good, we can rest. As we learn about his love and how he has loved you and I and how he is for us, Romans chapter 8, that he has our best in mind and it is his priority, then we can rest. The more we know of God, the more our confidence grows. The more we are able to rest. Notice what David says at the end of verse 2. And then he says it again in verse 5. What the result of this knowledge was, I will not be greatly shaken. Charles Spurgeon explained it this way, moved like a ship at anchor, which swings from the tide, but is not swept away by the tempest. When a man knows assuredly that the Lord is his salvation, he cannot be very much cast down. It would need more than all the devils in hell greatly to alarm a heart which knows God to be its salvation. Now, a boat anchored may move, but it is tethered to the anchor. And so it is not greatly shaken. It is not greatly moved. And so no matter how big the storm is, because of what we know of God, which is our anchor, we shall not be moved. This theme is repeated in Psalm 15. If you want to turn over there, I want to read the psalm to you. Psalm 15, again, another psalm of David. He says, O Lord, who may abide in your tent and who may dwell on your holy hill? He's asking, who can spend time with you? Who can spend time with you eternally and who can spend time with you temporally on this earth? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. The one who abides with God, both in heaven and presently, they enjoy a relationship with him here, and that is because they know who he is and they imitate him in their life. There is a knowledge and an imitation. Verse 2 understands his holiness, and we see that the person who dwells with him lives a holy life. Verse 3 and 5 understands that God is a loving God. And in verses 3 and 5, we see him loving his neighbor. And then verse 4, the individual knows what God loves and what God hates, and he seeks to love and hate those same things. And it is this person who imitates what he knows about God that he who does these things will not be shaken. This confidence that exists in the midst of distress is a confidence based upon what is known about God and what is believed about God. One writer said this: "If God is my refuge, what enemy can pursue me? If God is my defense, what temptation shall wound me? If God is my rock, what storm shall shake me? If God is my salvation, what sorrow shall deject me? If God is my glory, what slander shall defame me?" Again, the confidence is in God, not what the enemies can do. And that leads us to the third reality, that confidence is assured in its exclusivity. Confidence is assured in its exclusivity. If we were reading the text in the Hebrew, we would immediately be clued in to David's intention by the use of the word ak. Six times in this psalm, verse 1, verse 2, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, and verse 9, this word is used. And the word is translated only in the New American Standard. He uses this word only six different times. And if the use of the word didn't remind us or point us to David's point, the position of the word would clue us in, because this word is placed at the beginning of the sentence, the beginning of each of these verses. As we were reading it in the Hebrew, we would identify that this poetic poetic device was designed for us to think and to meditate on this word only. Only. David placed this word at the beginning of these verses to emphasize the importance of its meaning, and that is, God was the only object of faith and trust, and that he wasn't trusting in anything else besides God. Not only is there an understanding of who God is, but there is a holding on to him and him alone. David's confidence was not based upon God and something else, upon God or someone else. No, it was God and God alone. And he says it over and over again. "My soul waits in silence for God only. He only is my rock and my salvation." Verse 5, "My soul wait in silence for God only." Verse 6, "He only is my rock and my salvation." We can be confident when our faith and trust is based upon God and God alone because of what we know about him. But when our faith is divided, when our faith is based upon God and something else, then we have no reason to be confident, because that something else can fail, will fail, unlike God. One writer put it this way: "They trust no God at all who trust him not alone. He that stands with one foot on a rock and another foot upon a quicksand will sink and perish as certainly as he that standeth with both feet upon a quicksand." Have you ever gotten onto a boat from a dock? The dock is settled, it is sure, it is secure. And you can keep that right foot on the dock all day long. The moment you put your foot on that boat, heads up, you're probably going down, or you better sit down as quickly as possible. And that is what it is like, trusting in God plus something else. It becomes something you cannot rely upon. Whatever that extra thing is, it's not a rock. It's not a stronghold. It's not salvation. It's not powerful. And that is what David was trying to communicate in verses 9 and 10. Look at verses 9 and 10. He says, "Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank only a lie. In the balance they go up, they are together lighter than breath. Do not trust in oppression, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, Do not set your heart upon them. It is unwise, David says, to put one's confidence in something other than God. And in these two verses, David directs attention to the place that many put their faith in, and that is other people. He says, whether they're of low position or high position, whether they have authority, whether they have no authority, whether they're rich or they have no wealth, they are unstable. They are unstable. They are unable to keep you up. He describes them as a breath. He's saying, okay, you've got this place that you're going to put your faith in, and it's a scale. And God is on one side, and the people are on the other. And what he says is as the weight of God's majesty and power, you are like blowing air on that side of the scale. That does nothing. It accomplishes nothing. It's vanity. People are a lie to what they say they can provide. They are like a vapor or a breath of wind. They cannot be measured on a scale. In verse 10, consequently, the actions and the products of human endeavor are poor objects in which to trust. Satan would ever have us add something to God. He would ever have us say plus, God plus something, both in our salvation, where we trust in Christ and our works, or in developing trust and peace, where we trust in our God and we trust in work, we trust in our abilities or whatever it is. He would love for us to seek position, to seek possessions, to seek achievement as of what we put our confidence in, because when we do, then we have no confidence at all. John Calvin commented on this verse by saying, one expression is here heaped upon another, and this apparently because he wished to rein that infirmity of disposition which makes us so prone to slide into wrong exercise. We may throw out a passing and an occasional acknowledgement that our only help is found in God, and yet shortly display our distrust in him by busying ourselves in all directions to supplement what we consider defective in his aid. We quickly turn from poor prayer. We quickly turn from obedience. We quickly turn from the means of grace, which are fellowship and worship and coming together as a congregation. We run from those things to get to what will really give us security. This is so true. We say we're trusting in God alone, but then quickly scheme how to deliver ourselves rather than waiting on him. Rather, with David, we must fight to make God our only source of deliverance. And so, over and over again, you hear him say, he only is my rock and my salvation and my stronghold. Then he says, I shall not be shaken. He moves from verse 1 and he becomes more secure in verse 5. Or verse 6. If we trust in plans and methods, we'll fail. But if God only is our rock, we will stand firm. And so he tells the soul to wait in silence for God. And then he piles up description after description of who God is. And after telling himself to wait in silence for God only, he adds, for my hope is from him. That is where my hope is found. I believe that one of the great lessons of Peter walking on the water, that as he began to sink, once his eyes were taken off Jesus, once he began to trust something other than Jesus to sustain him, or he began to look at the experience, the enemy, the trial around him, and he saw that as bigger than Jesus. Once we begin to trust in something other than God, that thing has limitations. That thing can be destroyed. That thing can be taken away from us. And it was this exclusivity that I believe was the lesson that Paul learned concerning contentment in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, 11. Not that I speak from want, but I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. This is in chapter 4, following what he says in chapter 3 about the exclusivity of Christ. If we place our trust in God plus something else, then we can be overwhelmed in our situation. Finally, we come to our last reality, and that's found in verse 5. Confidence is sustained through continual meditation. Confidence is sustained through continual meditation, or maybe continual remembrance. Verse 5, David says, "My soul, wait in silence for God only." David repeats what he already said in verses 1 and 2. With a few variations. But I think the most significant variation is that in verse 1, he described his soul's patience, but in verse 5, he tells his soul to be patient. Verse 1 is a description. Verse 5 is an imperative. In verses 3 and 4, he's been thinking about his enemies. He's been focusing on the extreme threat that's been represented. And so there may be a little bit of a shaking. Not great, but a little bit. So the point is, David is fighting here. While under these life-threatening attacks, to put these comforting truths front and center in his mind, to remind himself of what he knows to be true. And confidence is based upon our knowledge of God, but it is sustained by the continual preaching to ourselves of what we know. We see the same thing in other Psalms as David is quoting, or as David is writing Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." David realizes where his heart is. He realizes that there's a coldness, and he says, "Self, bless the Lord. Self, remember what he's given you. Self, remember his person and his works." The author of Psalm 104 does the same thing. Verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty." Self, God is great. Self, he is clothed with splendor and majesty. There is a reminder, a continual reminder of what you know to be true. Spurgeon again helps us when speaking of David in Psalm 103. Says David holds self-communion and exhorts himself as though he felt that dullness would all too soon steal over his faculties. We must remind ourselves of who God is and what he has promised, how he has fulfilled promises to us, and how he has fulfilled promises to his people in the past. And only by constant repetition, constant meditation, could David maintain the confidence and the calmness of soul in this growing threat that he found himself to be in. In Martin Lloyd-Jones' book on spiritual depression, he asks this, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" Yes. He goes on to explain that rather than just going along with the thoughts that come to you in the morning, which bring back all of the problems of yesterday, or those thoughts that speak of the bigness of your trials, you've got to take yourself in hand, preach to yourself, and question yourself, and ask yourself, why are you cast down? Then you exhort yourself to hope in God because of who you know him to be. We are all to be preachers. Not just to our friends, not just to those that are lost, not just to those that go to the church, but we begin preaching to ourselves about who God is, about what God calls us to be. And as you preach to yourself over and over again, and as you tell your soul to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his name, and as you tell yourself to rest in God's sovereignty, then you will experience this confidence. David could not contain the joy of knowing God as his salvation. So he writes verse 8, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." David here is acknowledging God as the basis of his salvation and his glory. And because of this, he urged his people to trust in him as well, to always pour out their hearts to him in prayer. And it is assumed that Psalm 62 is a psalm penned right after he prayed, because he has cast out his concerns to the Lord, and God knows what David is feeling, what is he's experiencing, what he's afraid of, what's going on. And David now says, "I have given my request to the powerful God who loves me, and so my soul rests." God may bring deliverance, and glory be to God. God will absolutely fulfill his promises to me. Glory be to God. God will comfort me in the midst of this. Glory be to God. God will strengthen me in the midst of it. Glory be to God. I can rest knowing that he knows my heart and that he knows what's best. And so he tells the people to trust in him at all times and to pour out their requests to him. May our confidence in God grow as we preach the same message to ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Psalm of David. We thank you for this snapshot of David in a position of strength by way of faith. Thank you for what we can learn. And I pray, Lord, that we would be preachers, that we would preach to ourselves about who you are, that we would be studiers and we would study about who you are. And Father, that we would be exclusive in that holding tightly onto. We would hold tightly onto you and you alone. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.